Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles, please, to the 93rd Psalm, Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is a short psalm and reads as follows. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that we may come again to you this day, that your throne is as sure now and your rule as gracious and mighty in these moments as at any other in the history of this world. We come to you, O Lord, as the sovereign God, and bow before you and seek your blessing on our souls even this morning. For we ask it through the precious name of our Saviour and your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now I doubt the code OS18-52 means very much to many of you. If I said 103 and 104, some of you may start to twig what I'm talking about. OS1852 is the file name for the order of service for today's preaching. Psalms 103 and 104 are today's psalms. And that happens to be one of the key ways that I mark the passing of time during the year. In a week, it'll be OS19-01, 105, and 106. And the inexorable march of the order of service goes on through the year. Now, for some of you, it may be that you have your electronic diary and you've set it up to mark off the weeks of the year. You've got a week counter. For others, it's a paper diary, and it's the fact that, you know, when you get to the halfway point, it's always thicker, isn't it, when you've actually used it for all your appointments, your calendar is full, but you're turning the pages and you're marking the passage of time. For others, it might be the kitchen calendar. Or perhaps you've got one of those little blocks of texts for every day of the year. And as you pull them off and the block gets thinner and thinner, so you see time passing. But however you mark it and however you measure those things, the weeks and the months and the years get rapidly swallowed up. I was reading just this week a short series of letters by a wonderful man of God called Archibald Alexander, pointing out that as he gets older, so time seems to pass all the faster. Well, what anchor do you have for your soul as time passes and as life rolls past, or as it so often feels, life judders past, screeching and careering, sometimes shedding bits of metal because we feel so out of control? Well, Psalm 93 is the first in a sequence of psalms contained in the book as a whole that gives us the kind of anchor that our souls need as time passes and as life rolls on. It has as its keynote the statement with which the psalm begins. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Almighty God reigns. Now, this statement is found in various other places in the scriptures. It's one of the things that Isaiah, for example, loves to declare in chapter 33 of his prophecy and verse 22. He says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." In this sequence, starting in Psalm 93, beginning of Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble." It is the reign of God, the government of the Almighty, that comes up again and again in these psalms, and that is expressed and explained in this psalm. Now, many commentators connect it back to Psalm 92, which is the song for the Sabbath day. So in verse 8, "You, Lord, are on high forevermore." And these themes then that come through from Psalm 92 into Psalm 93 of creation and providence. Themes that we'll look at again this evening. A world that has been formed by God and a world that is being governed by God. The world in which you and I are now living. Now, Martin Luther saw this psalm, if not primarily, at least substantially, as a prophecy concerning the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he said to his disciples, it's recorded in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He is governing and controlling all things. In the letter to the Hebrews, he is described as seated at the right hand of the majesty on high until his enemies are made his footstool. And in Revelation 1, he's there clothed in majesty, robed in glory, the one who is and who was and who is to come, in control of all the things that are happening in the world and in the church, so that even as the book of Revelation rolls on and you see the times and the seasons in the last days set before us, you're constantly driven back to chapter 1 and to chapters 4 and 5. Christ robed in majesty, seated on the throne with God. Psalm 93 gives us something of that vision. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. I want to paint this morning in simple and broad strokes and to learn some lessons from this psalm. The first is the declaration about God's reign in the world. The declaration about God's reign in the world. The Lord reigns. He just does. No argument, no debate, no discussion. It is an absolute and all-encompassing statement. It is a statement of simplicity, sweetness, and stability about God's government in the world as a whole, in the church in particular, and in every aspect of every life in this building this morning. Now, the kings of the earth love to display their might. Some of you probably have been to the Tower of London. I think it's the Tower of London that has King Henry VIII's golden suit of armour. Is that right? Anybody seen that? That's phenomenal. I mean, it's imposing without anybody in it. You imagine King Henry VIII in this suit of glorious armour chased with gold. It is a stunning sight. It's imposing. This is how the kings of the earth show themselves to be mighty. They put on their armour and they take up their sword. They still do it today. Whenever one of the tyrants of the earth, whenever one of the great lords of the earth wants to show themselves strong, what do? They put on their military uniform and they parade their tanks and their missiles for all the world to see. It's a display of human strength. It's how kings show themselves mighty. Well, God, who reigns, knows how to show himself mighty. His clothing is majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself, equipped himself, even armed himself with strength. Here is an absolute expression of what is enduringly true. And it may even be that this psalm was written at a time when God was giving a specific or a definite demonstration or manifestation of his strength. In which case the psalmist is trying to tell us the Lord does reign. He always is reigning. But there are times when he comes forth clothed with majesty and girded with strength to show that he rules in the earth. And that rule underpins the whole cosmos. This is beyond global, if you like. Everything that is seen and unseen in this world that God has made is being upheld by his hand. On the grandest and most spectacular scale outwardly, and in the most minute and microcosmic elements, everything that you assume and rely on is governed by God. Are you looking forward to spring? I mean, it's not too bad at the moment. It's not bitingly cold. There's not snow on the ground. But most of us are probably looking forward already to longer days and warmer days. What makes you think spring's going to come? What gives you any assurance that summer will follow after spring? Because we're British, some of us, by the time we get to summer, we'll be complaining that it's far too hot and we'll be looking forward to the cooler days of autumn, saying, oh yeah, winter, some of those brisk breezes, we enjoy those. What makes you think autumn's going to follow summer? What makes you think that winter's going to follow autumn? What makes you think the sun is going to set tonight? What makes you imagine that it's going to rise tomorrow? What makes you think that when you eat your food at lunchtime, it's going to bring nutrition to your bodies? What gives you the confidence that when you get into your car and turn the key or press the button, whatever you do, that the engine's going to spark? What gives you the confidence that when the petrol begins to get used up in the engine, that it will provide any kind of power? Why do you press the brake in your car? What makes you think it's actually going to stop, that the forces of friction are going to operate the way that they always do and bring your car to a controlled, God willing, halt in a safe distance? Most of us perhaps don't even think about those things. But those things are because the Lord reigns. Every aspect of our life, every rule upon which we rely, every law that governs our existence, all the patterns and the principles and the routines of your existence hang upon the fact that God is in control. He is clothed with majesty. He is girded with strength. The world is established so that it cannot be moved. And then your throne. Here's a man now speaking to and of God. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Again, if there are kings in the field with their armor and their swords, if there are men on the earth with their uniforms and their tanks and their missiles, where did they come from? Oh, they had their beginning. And you can be sure that they will have their end. But God's throne is established from of old. He himself is from everlasting. God has never not reigned. He is, he was, he is to come, and all his existence has been one of supreme authority. All the risings and rebellions and ragings on this world have their beginning and will come to an end. Wickedness has no endurance. Rebellion against God is doomed to failure. It will be brought to nothing by the everlasting throne of him who was there before wickedness had its beginning and who will ultimately bring it down. This psalm then begins with this declaration of majestic, unchangeable, mighty and eternal rule. Of the majestic, unchangeable, mighty and eternal God enthroned over all. Now let me speak a moment to every Christian here. Why are you afraid? Why do you panic? Why do you look either at your own life or the world at large and get brought to the point of despair? You can see why this ought to be an anchor to our souls. The psalm is not ignorant, as we shall see in a moment, of the difficulties and dangers of life in this world. But it reminds us at the very beginning that God is in control. Why, Christian, do you feel the need to get in control, to make sure that your life is held on a tight rein? Why do you panic when things aren't working out the way that you had hoped? Why are you so afraid of what may come to pass? The Lord reigns. For some of you, the reason why you're so afraid is because you don't know this. You don't know God. You rely absolutely upon him as a creature, but you do not yet know him as your God over your life. And that is where so often your fear and your panic comes from. The first thing we need to take from this psalm is a reminder that the Lord reigns. But the psalmist goes on to give us a demonstration of God's reign in the waves. Not just a declaration about God's reign in the world, but a demonstration of God's reign in the waves. Now, I don't know if anybody here loves the sea. I love the sea. My wife would tell you that if I follow people on social media, if I'm looking at pictures and things, a lot of the people I follow are surfers and sailors. I love the waves. I love the storms. I love reading about life at sea. I enjoy historical novels. I still remember the first, it was a novel of men at war. I remember the novel that I first read and I thought, wow, this man knows the sea. Perhaps some of you swam in the sea. I hope you've got the sense to respect the sea. I hope you have the wisdom to fear the sea. Because the waters of this world are almost proverbial for their uncontrollable force and their destructive power. Just a few days ago, an island that was formed some years ago by a volcanic eruption largely collapsed, caused a tsunami. And the waves of the sea swept up onto the land and carried away hundreds. You can look back, even over recent years, you can look back over history and you will see the uncontrollable force, humanly speaking, of the waves of the sea. And three times here, that imagery is used. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up. There's an impressive repetition here. And the imagery is also fierce. There are pounding waves. There are great waters. There are breakers of the sea. You can look online. You can search for big waves. And you'll see these great sea liners. and they're ploughing through perhaps the Southern Ocean or something like that, and they're rising and they're falling, and on the horizon you see one of the great breakers of the sea rolling towards them, and the sailors can see it as well, and then it hits the front of the boat, and this vast ocean-going vessel is engulfed, and there's a sustained wave of water that breaks over the wheelhouse, and for seconds at a time the vessel is almost under the water. Some of you have stood on a cliff in a storm and you've seen the waves rolling in, pounding relentlessly against the shore. You've gone down perhaps to the beach and you've seen a hurricane rolling in, or a great storm in the channel or on the coast or wherever it may be. And you know you're not even on the open ocean. And yet the sheer destructive force of the water is impressed upon you. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier. This reigning God is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. I think I asked you boys and girls not so long ago about the wise king who had to prove to his foolish courtiers that he was not in control of the waves. Can you remember who that was? What was the name of the king? King Canute. The courtiers were boasting, "O Lord, the king, surely you are so powerful, so strong, that you can command even the waves of the sea. You can hold back the tides." "Very well," said Canute, "let's put this to the test. Carry my throne down to the shore." And they put it on the shore at low tide, and Canute spent a little while commanding the tide not to come in and the waves not to roll forwards. Well, I know we can all tell what happened with that little experiment about the power of the kings of earth. The foolish courtiers were entirely exposed. Kings don't have the strength. They end up in the water, except for this king. The Lord on high is mightier. He is enthroned above the turmoil and the turbulence of this world. These raging waters, they prove no challenge to the Lord who reigns, to the God who is clothed with majesty and girded with strength. There's no challenge, even in this apparently uncontrollable and often destructive force. His kingdom is not collapsing because of this raging. That's true on two levels. It's certainly true naturally. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you will see that one of the things that the Lord does as he begins to separate the earth and the heavens is to set bounds for the waters. He establishes their limits. Job picks that up in Job 38 and verse 11, where the Lord is speaking and he says, I set the boundaries for the seas. I drew the lines. I said, thus far shall your proud waves come and no further. Several of the Psalms make reference to this. In Psalm 104, you laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. The same sort of language. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. That doesn't mean that the floods and the tsunamis were God losing control. That means that that was a sign of control. When the waters stay within their regular bounds, God is blessing the earth because he reigns. And when the waters surge up, God is showing his judgments and reminding us that this world will one day be shaken in its entirety. God reigns. He is on high over the waters. And it is true spiritually. Now, the raging waters in the Bible are not always, but often used as a symbol or picture of rebellion and disorder, an image of the surging aggression of the wicked. Let me give you just a few examples of that so you can see what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over his rebellious people the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Here's a king. Here's a king who's clothed at least with earthly glory, and his force, his strength, his wickedness will be like a surging river that breaks its banks. Oh, here's Isaiah 17 and verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. What do the nations look like when they're rising up in turmoil and aggression? They look like the raging and foaming waters of the sea. Or Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 23. God speaks about a people coming from the north country who are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. And later on in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 42. They hold the bow and the lance, they are cruel and they shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, they shall ride on horses set in array. The surging aggression of the wicked is well represented by the pounding of the waves. And the God who reigns sits on high and is mightier than the noise of many waters. He is enthroned above all that turmoil. The frequent and violent movements of the waters of the earth, whether considered naturally or perhaps more specifically in this spiritual sense, they do not undermine him. I was very worried when Buneme started to explain Ephesians and chapter 6. Because as most of you know, I preached through Ephesians recently. And I thought, did I miss a war? In all these commentaries, did I miss something? What's this war? And then it began to make sense. Yeah, Ephesus was caught up in a great conflict. The conflict had infected and impacted every home, every family, every life in the city. Could have used the illustration of waters, could you not? The raging of the waters in the city, the forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the wickedness of men, and behind it, the wickedness of fallen angels. Look back over the past year. Assess the present. Consider the future. You see the realism of this psalm? The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods do lift up their waves. The seas rage and the waves do pound. The wicked surge and the kingdom of Emmanuel is assaulted. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. There is our second part of the anchor. And then, thirdly, a distinction in God's reign among the saints. Look at verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Now that's quite an abrupt shift in some senses, isn't it? You've got the Lord on high, clothed in majesty and girded with strength. Then you have the surging waters of the world, and yet the Lord on high is mightier than the voice, the noise of many waters. And this God's testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns his house forever. Well, it's the same theme, but now it's got a special focus. If you like, we're moving from the universal to the domestic. This is the king's house. This is God's home. It is the place where the Almighty dwells. Now, when the king is at home, is he any less glorious in majesty? Is he any less mighty in battle? No. But you will see his character, and you will enjoy his presence in a way that you do not when he takes the field. And so here, as it were, the psalmist brings this very close to home, brings it to God's home, brings it near, a distinction in God's reign among the saints, because his people are the place where the Almighty dwells. And this is our privilege if we are Christians. His rule is not more or less in that sense when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is distinct and particular. That majesty, that strength, that glory are revealed in a reign of distinguishing goodness. We see then not just the strength of God's being and doing. That awes us if we're Christians. That delights us. That moves us to the depths of our being. But as his people, we are privileged to see in a particular way the holiness of his character. Your testimonies, says the psalmist, of the God who reigns, who is mightier than many waters, your testimonies are very sure. You see the connection? The God who reigns in the world, the God who rules over the waves, he speaks faithful words. His testimonies here would be his covenant affirmations. It's God's particular testimonies, God's particular truth, spoken in a particular way to his people regarding their salvation. The God who reigns over all is, as it were, turning his eye in a distinct way to the people upon whom he has set his love. Those who are elsewhere described, we've seen it in Zechariah recently, as the apple of his eye. And the psalmist then wants us to put behind this statement everything that we have just learned from verses 1, 2, 3 and 4. Because the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. He's girded with strength. The world is established so that it cannot be moved. God's throne is established from of old. He is from everlasting. Yes, the floods have lifted up. Yes, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. They do. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Your testimonies, O reigning God, they are very sure. They are firmly established. You see, it's not just raw strength here. It's real righteousness. It's the beauty of holiness. And that again comes out in the sequence of these psalms. Go over to Psalm 96 and verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 98 and verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, there's his strength, and his holy arm, it is a holy strength, have gained him the victory. Verse 9. He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with equity. Or Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. The Lord who reigns, he is a holy God. Majestic, yes. Mighty, yes. But holy too. And there's a sense in which when he is at home with his people, his holiness shines forth in a distinctive way. This is where he draws near to bless those who know him and to secure and ensure their holiness. God's covenant words are very sure, and holiness adorns his house. This God acts in such a way to ensure and secure the holiness of his people. Yes, he is on high. He is holy. He is set apart. There is none like him who is from everlasting. But he nevertheless comes near to his saints. You know the language of saints? Doesn't mean super Christians. It means the set apart ones. God is set apart, and saints are simply those people who are set apart to God. Which is why I'm using this language. Because holiness adorns God's house. Did you put up Christmas decorations? Some of you probably did. Some of you certainly did. Maybe some of you didn't. Taken them down yet? Or is your house still adorned? Is it still shining with all the lights and all the reflective surfaces, the brightness? God's house is always adorned. And not with twinkling bulbs of coloured glass, and not with gaudy streams of silver and gold, but with the beauty of holiness, a proper reflection of his own character. Holiness then is the fitting response to and the proper expression of God's rule among his people. God doesn't have gaudy baubles. And God doesn't have fluttering tinsel. And God doesn't have flashing coloured lights. God has burning and shining lights. God has golden lives. God has his people who adorn his house with holiness and do so forever. If you're not bothered about being holy the way God is holy, it's a sign that you're not really converted. You're not really a Christian. If you can live without a proper fear of the Lord who reigns and a proper delight in that holiness which is pleasing to him, it is because you do not know him yet. Because holiness is the ultimate and the abiding concern of God's people. When God's reign is finally fully realized, it will be in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In Revelation 21, the Christ who was set forth at the beginning of that book, clothed in majesty and girded with strength, with his eyes like a flame of fire, the Lamb as if he had been slain, who is there in the midst of the throne of God, in the universal throne room. That same Saviour casts out of his kingdom everything that is foul, vile, filthy, and sinful. All lying, all violence, all unfaithfulness, all immorality. There is no place for anything unholy in the holy kingdom of God. And that's where his reign comes to its sweetest expression. His testimonies are very sure, and holiness adorns his house forever. This then is a testimony that is sweeping in its grandeur and sweet in its intimacy. It ranges over the whole world. It zooms in on the raging of the waters, and it comes to rest in the house of God. The Lord in his greatness is set before us this morning. The security and the stability of his government in all things, upon which we all rely as creatures. And the particular sweetness and certainty of that government as it is expressed among his people. The Lord reigns. Do you know that? You all rely upon it, whether you acknowledge it or not. It is God who gives to you, as Paul says to the Athenians, life and breath and all things. Every breath you take, every act you carry out, every assumption that you make depends upon the fact that God is there and reigning. But do you know him? Are you adorning his house with the holiness of a renewed life? Have you bowed the knee to a God who is clothed with majesty and girded with strength? When the waters surge, do you have a God who is on high, enthroned above the waters? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed and anointed King? God will bring all wickedness to an end. God will annul no unholiness into his kingdom. And you, therefore, if you are to be found in his house, now and forever, you need his holiness. You need his holiness, as we read from Ephesians 5 and 6, in your marriages, in your relationships, as parents and children, husbands and wives, workers, employers. You need his holiness in the war that rages in this world with its pounding waves and its raging enemies. The Lord reigns. That is the believer's shout of triumph. That is the believer's claim of faith. That is the believer's check against sin. That is the believer's blow against rebellion. It is the believer's spur to holiness. It is the Christian's hope in danger. It is the Christian's comfort in trouble. Do you have it? The Lord does reign. He reigns in all the world. He reigns over the waters. But does he reside in your heart? His testimonies of salvation are entirely sure, and holiness adorns his house forever. The Lord does reign, and that is the enduring joy and the everlasting peace of all who trust in him. Amen. We acknowledge this morning, O God Almighty, that you do indeed reign. You reign in the world. You reign over the waters, and you reign distinctively and sweetly among your people. We pray, O God, that we might embrace your reign with fear and love this morning, that we might bow before you and acknowledge that holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. We pray, our God, that with these assurances we might look back, look around, and look ahead with confidence that not only are you reigning, but that you have ever been reigning, your throne, O God, from everlasting. And you will never cease to reign, but will more and more demonstrate that you are on high. And then the day when all Christ's enemies are made his footstool, and not only sin, but death itself will be ended and undone for all who are trusting in you. O Lord, may we acknowledge your reign now, that we might enjoy it then. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.